to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, well, let's open in prayer. Lord, we're grateful for your love and your constant care for us and the fact that you are interested in what's going on in our lives and you are working in our lives to accomplish your will. And we're grateful for that. Thank you for the job that Glenn was able to get. We pray that that might turn into a permanent job, but right now he's just grateful to have a job, and we pray for Joy that you would be with her and her need to have a job as well. Thank you for Scott and his the job he has. We pray that that would go well, that he'd be able to do good work and that they would appreciate having him there. And we pray for Winnie and the needs that she has and others too that are shut in, aren't able to get out. And we just pray that you would meet each need. There are needs here in this room, and we pray that you would just guide and direct us in our lives, in our walk with you, that we'd be able to grow and learn and be all that you would want us to be. And we pray for the day as we worship together and fellowship together today that you'd be honored and glorified in our time today, and that we'd be strengthened and encouraged in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start today the wrap-up of our series we've been doing on Romans 6 through 8, which basically is on victory in Christ. And I've given you the sheet that we'll use over the next two Sundays. This Sunday, the next Sunday is Memorial Day. And then the next Sunday after that, which is June 1st already, we'll have the last of these lessons. And then what we're doing is everybody in the whole Sunday school is going into a Answers in Genesis Bible Sunday school curriculum. And so this adult class and that adult class will both be doing exactly the same lesson. And high schoolers will be doing the same lesson, and junior high will be doing the same lesson all the way on down through. So, but based on their age levels and stuff, they'll be... So parents can talk to their kids or grandparents can talk to their grandkids about what they learned in Sunday school, because we will be kind of doing the same thing. So it'll have freedom with it to be able to teach in our own style. But we have to try to keep... See, you know how I teach. Well, maybe we'll finish, maybe we won't. But now I'm supposed to, on this new curriculum, I'm supposed to be like, get the thing done today, because next week it's the next lesson that everybody else is switching to. And so that'll be a challenge. We need a longer class? Yeah. Make it like a couple-hour session, yeah. Well, we all make it to work by 7:30 or 8 o'clock in the morning, don't we, most people? So, I wrote the name of a book on the board just in case I'd forget that later. I just wanted to mention it. It's called An Infinite Journey. It's by Andrew M. Davis. Probably the best book I've ever read sanctification. On the growth in the Christian life. Very organized, very structured. It's not the kind of book you sit down and read. I don't know how fast you read, but normally, if I get into a book, I read it right through, you know, over a week or two. And I did that with this book, and that was good, but it was kind of a mistake. And what I need to do is, like, take one chapter at a time, have my Bible open, and read the chapter, think about what he's saying, and not just say, I'm going to try to get this done today, this chapter. If you only get through one page, then that's fine. You shouldn't do it in place of your scripture reading, but an open Bible with it would help. One man who I highly respect wrote the thing on the front here. It says, rarely have I read such a book on sanctification that is simultaneously serious and fresh, reflective and accessible. Christians who want to be increasingly conformed to Christ will cherish this book. It's a very good book if you want to learn more about growing in Christ and walking with Him and becoming more sanctified. You know, sanctification means to grow in grace, to gradually put to death the sins in our life and overcome them. And that's kind of what this lesson's been about as well. But when I read this, I just read again chapter 1 this last week, and I go, you know what, if I don't get my books written fast enough, then somebody else writes them. That's, you know, God has His way of getting the stuff out there. So there's a lot in here that I would have said. Maybe that's why I like it so much. I don't know. But we're going to be talking a little bit about and reviewing, but not really reviewing. We want to try to apply what we've been studying in Romans 6 through 8. And it's related to sanctification. It's related to becoming mature in Christ. And just a kind of an introductory way before we actually get going on the things that are here. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but my guess would be if I said to you, how many of you are perfect now? The sin is basically gone. And if I got an honest answer from most of you, I would think there'd be hardly anybody in here that would say, yeah, I'm there. I've got it mastered. So, and I think that would be the honest answer. But that means if you're not perfect, that means there's sin there, right? And if there's sin there, that means there's something to work toward in overcoming. Because if we have sin in our life, that sin needs to be overcome and put to death. And my question, and I really, on this question, I don't want an answer either. But as I've grown in my adult life and been with lots of different Christians and talked about things, I don't sense, and maybe that's because we're all sort of private people, but I don't sense that there's very much struggling going on with sin, at least it gets vocalized, one person to another. I don't know whether it's we don't want to admit that we're sinners because we think nobody else has a problem, but if you think about it, nobody in this room has arrived. That means everybody in this room has sin in their life. And so if we were to share, not necessarily in a big group like this, but share with one another where we have an opportunity, the areas where we are struggling, maybe there could be some more honesty. I mean, I just feel like we don't share enough. Now, and again, not necessarily with a whole group or whatever, but even with close people, not very many people have really shared with me and said, there's been a few, but not very many that have just said, you know, I really struggle in this area or that area with sin. And maybe the idea of struggling is too depressing, you know. But if there's sin in our lives, we need to work on it. And what you'll find, if you work on sin at one level, it's going to lead you to a deeper level, and in that deeper level, you're going to find sin there that you didn't know was there. And so then the battle will continue. The Bible talks about battling and warfare, and in some ways that can be kind of depressing, but another way, when we honestly admit, even to ourselves, who we are and the issues that we're working on, God's got the answers. That's the thing I want to try to say today, is that God's got the answers to these things, and we need to put them into practice. But it is tough. The actual battle, when you find there's a sin in your life, and you say to yourself, I'm actually going to try to fight this God's way, you will find a battle on your hands. And that's why I say I don't sense that very many people are battling either that, or they're battling inside, and they're just going to be all smiley on the outside. Not that we should go around constantly moping and say, you know, I got this battle. I'm always battling. We don't want to talk to people who are always just battling. That's not very much fun. But on the other hand, I think we need to have a certain level of honesty with each other and to realize that we struggle with things. Did you get the sheet from outside?
Yes, sir.
All right. Just want to make sure you don't come in here unprepared. But that's
good. Call me up.
I did. All right. So we're going to talk about some preliminary thoughts and concepts, and then we're going to dig into it, take this week and then 2 weeks from now. What I would like to do is, here's the other thing that's kind of hard. I could ask for volunteers to say, what's your besetting sin? You know, you could stand and you could tell us in front of everybody what your besetting sin is, and then we could have that sin as the focus for the next 2 weeks. But that might not be fun because we'd be thinking about you all the time and what your besetting sin is. On the other hand, sometimes we get too generic, and so nobody applies anything to what they're really going through. So that's, as a teacher, that's kind of tricky for me. So I think what I would like to do is I would like to take Paul's sin, Paul in the Bible, he talked in Romans 7 about covetousness. And I personally have a problem with covetousness. I struggle with that to some degree. But I don't want this to be a lesson on covetousness. Because you might not suffer with that. You might have something completely different. Your problem might be anger. Your problem might be busybody, gossipy sorts of thing. Your problem might be worry. Your problem might be lust of some sort. So if this becomes a study of covetousness and that doesn't happen to be your thing, you might tend to tune out a little bit and say, well, that's interesting. Those covetous people should learn these lessons, you know. And what I want you to do is, if your problem is worry, or if your problem is lust or whatever, anger, I want you to, whenever you hear the word covetousness in our discussion, put your word in there, whatever that is. And if you say, well, I really don't struggle with sin too much, then if you don't struggle with sin too much, there's a problem, as we already alluded to, because we all have sin in our lives. And if you've got sin in your life and you're not trying to defeat it, that's a problem. You should be trying to defeat it. All right, so with that in mind, let's think about covetousness, but you think about whatever your sin is. And we'll go through down some of these preliminary thoughts and concepts, and then we're just going to work through. Basically, I want you to see that there is an approach to thinking about how to fight the sin. And what most of us do is we make more rules for ourselves, and that does not work. There's biblical things we ought to think about, biblical truths we need to think about. And yet I don't want you to think, okay, I've got my list. I don't know how many things I've got on the first part of it. It goes down to like 30 or something like that. So Roger's given us a 30-step thing, and these are what I'm supposed to think about when I'm trying to defeat my sin. No, this is an example. There really might be 42 things you should be thinking about, or maybe it's whittled down to 10. So this is not like the magic list, okay? This is what I've just taken from this passage. Okay, so first point under preliminary thoughts and concept. Sanctification is a process accomplished by God by faith. Galatians 3:3 tells us that. Some people try to solve this problem with their flesh, and that's where the problem comes. Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" How did we become Christians? By faith, right? Trusted Christ. How do we get sanctified? By trusting Christ. It's a faith-based thing. It's not something that your flesh can do. You can't be saved by faith and then think, okay, now I'm going to get this sanctification in place and I'm going to do it, because your flesh is not capable of doing it. Next one down. Unlike justification, sanctification requires our participation. There are things we are to do. Even though it's faith-based, there are things we're supposed to do. There was nothing you could do to help with your salvation. Your salvation was totally by grace. But sanctification is something that's accomplished by you and God. You with God's strength. For example, I've given you two references there. One of them says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it doesn't stop there. Work out your own salvation by fear and trembling. So I'm supposed to work out my salvation? For it is God who's working in you. You work, God's working. There's that power behind your working. But you can't just sit there like a limp rag and expect God to pick up the strings and move your hands around and make you do stuff. You do it, but it's God's strength. The Colossians 1:29 verse, Paul writes, "To this end I also labor, striving." What does striving mean? And he said labor. "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working in me." So Paul is striving. Striving means working hard, but according to God's working in you. Okay? So we work, God works. The next one, our spirits have been renewed, but sin is present in the flesh. Sometimes we wonder, why do I struggle with sin so much? The reason is because there's sin in you. That's the problem, and in me. If I have a problem with covetousness, is it because of all the stuff? Is it because because there's too many commercials out there? Is it because too many people are driving fancy cars, and so they shouldn't be allowed to do that because they're the cause of my covetousness? Where does my covetousness or anger or lust or whatever it is come from? Comes from inside. It's not out there. It's in here. And that's a big step that we have to accomplish to understand that. Our mind, our will, emotions are not fully renewed. Your emotions are tainted. Your mind is tainted. Your will is tainted. So we're to take steps that will renew our minds. What do we have to do to do that? How do our minds be renewed? thinking about the right things, and we learn the right things from the Word of God. So spend time in the Word. We're to take steps that will renew our minds, will cut away at sin's influence in our lives. This is done through the power of the Holy Spirit and the renewed will of our spirits. We do have some renewal because we have a new heart, new spirit, the Holy Spirit. As sin is defeated, here's the discouraging part, as sin is defeated, we will find deeper levels of sin that we didn't know were there. I don't know if you've gone, how many layers you've gone down. We're not counting layers, but I mean, I don't know if it's, you've gone through the experience where you thought you were pretty much, you had everything in line, and all of a sudden you think, where's all this bad stuff coming from? And it's a totally new series of bad stuff that you hadn't fought with when you were in your 20s or 30s or whatever, but now you're fighting with it. You wonder, why is this? Because there's sin in us. The next one, sin ultimately is about worshiping and serving self rather than God. I asked the men a couple weeks ago, we were talking, that's not the question, why? Why do we sin? I think this is worth thinking about for a minute. And I'm not looking for the answer that says, well, because we have a sin nature. That's a true answer, but here's what, why do we sin? Why would anybody get into an argument with anybody else about something? Why sin in that way? You say something, and I say, well, that's not true, and we get into an argument. Why are we doing that? Yeah, man?
Because we're selfish.
We're selfish. If you and I get in an argument or something, in my selfishness, what am I trying to do?
Prove that you're right.
Prove that I'm right. And what will proving that I'm right do? If Nan and I are having an argument about something, if I could prove I'm right, that puts me higher than Nan, right? But she's trying to put herself higher than me. And so we have this in an argument, that's what you're trying to do. And why do I want to be higher than anybody in some way? It's pride, yes. Power, yes. And all of those things are sin. Because what does the Bible talk about? Put yourself under. Put yourself under. Think of others more important than yourselves. When they remember in Paul, when Paul wrote about the people going to court, and over there, you know, somebody borrowed somebody's lawnmower, and then they didn't give it back, and then they were arguing about it, and Paul said, "Why not rather be wronged? Let yourself be defrauded." You know, and when the soldiers came to Jesus and they said, he was telling them how people should live, how Christians should live, and the soldiers said, "Well, what about us? What should we do?" And Jesus said, be content with your wages. Don't ask for more. Just accept what you've got. Well, we have a hard time with that. You know, I deserve more than that. About whatever my wages are, I deserve more than that. And what we're trying to do always, sin is, it looks to me like sin is always trying to put ourselves higher. And ultimately, sin is against God because we don't want God to lay down the rules for me. I want to be laying down the rules for God. That's what we're really trying to do. And even in something, what we would call as little of a sin as complaining, what are we doing? This is way too cold of a spring. Now, what am I doing? If that's an actual complaint.
We're complaining against God.
We're complaining against God. And what am I doing, though? I'm complaining against God, and I'm saying what about my knowledge of how this should all work? I know more about how the spring should work than God does. Or maybe I'm not saying that. Maybe I'm saying I know what I need, and what I need right now is some 75s and 80s. That's what I need in order for me to be happy. Right? The reason I am depressed is because God doesn't see that I need more sunshine. I mean, isn't that what we're doing, really? And so if we're sinning, if we're grumpy, somebody says, why are you so grumpy? I guess it's because the sun hasn't been out a week. Really? So I can tell God that I have the right to be grumpy because he didn't make the weather the way it's supposed to be? See, I think all sin ultimately is trying to be in charge of God, basically, and not being willing to submit. I think that's what happens. And Paul said in Romans 1:15, we worship and serve the creature, which is us, more than the Creator. Did you have your hand up, Dennis?
No, I wondered if that was the right reference.
I think so. Was it the right word? Is it the right one?
Sure.
Well, worship and serve the creature rather than the creator.
About being willing to preach.
Okay. 215? I'm wondering if I've got the 15 right. Where we worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is...
No.
Well, that's the verse I want. Whichever one says that, that's the one I want. The last point. Much of the strength of our sin problem, I think, is a result of sinful habit patterns that we've established since childhood. Now, we can't blame them just on the fact that we have bad habits, but sinful habits. Sometimes when we think of somebody having a sinful habit, we think of somebody, well, maybe they're an alcoholic, or maybe they have a smoking habit or something, which are relatively simple habits. But habits can be very, very complex. When you drive a car, most of us now don't think about all the stuff we do when we drive a car. I mean, our eyes are darting around looking at the mirror, and we're running, doing something with our feet, and we're doing something with our hands. Pardon? 125 or 2? Okay, so that should be 25. Romans 1:25. So those are complex habits. Now, what do we do as a child? What we do as a child and a young person, certain characteristics start developing in us. For example, if we're being treated in a certain way, maybe we're being put down by our parents or our teacher, we have certain ways of coping with that. Some people get angry with that. Some people try to become perfectionist over it, try to do everything perfectly, dot every I, make everything perfectly straight. And so there's things that kids aren't even thinking about. And we begin to develop habits. And I'm not just talking about generic habits, it's oftentimes sinful habits. Pouting. Sometimes, if mom won't do something for me, I want another cookie, she won't give me a second one, then I start to pout. And one of the things I've realized as an adult is that we do exactly the same thing. Whatever we learned to do as a kid. Our husband or wife treats us a certain way, so then we give them the silent treatment. That's what we did when we were 5. We pout, or we complain. I just can't do it. It's too hard. It's too hot. But even as a man, I can do that. And then my wife is supposed to say, "Oh, don't go out. It's too hot." And then I don't have to do that work. Pardon?
My wife's not gonna say
that. So, I think you get my gist. If you say to yourself, "Well, I don't ever do that," well, you do something else. We all do, and we develop these sinful patterns. They started when we were young, usually. They started many times when we were non-Christians or we weren't applying any kind of Christian principles to the way we were acting. And so we develop and we keep those going all of our life. And sometimes the reasons they're so hard to get rid of is because they're habits. And we need to get rid of those habits and replace them with other habits. So, with that in mind, those are some preliminary thoughts here. Truths we need to know and believe. Okay, now I've written these all out for you. There are no blanks to fill in. And what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of work through this. And I don't know how fast we'll get through it. Knowing me, it might not be very fast. But this gives you the idea of the kind of thing you should think about when you're trying to fight with your sin. Now, some sin and some temptations come so fast that you respond so fast you didn't have time to even apply any of these things. But this is a way of thinking. But especially if you have a besetting sin, a sin that you commit over and over and over, you have trouble with, you're trying to get that thing under control, here are some things to think about. Number one, while I was still a sinner, Christ died in my place. You need to get the groundwork there first. While I was still covetous, while I was still angry, while I was still an adulterer, while I was still a hater, while I was still a thief, whatever I was, what happened? Christ died in my place. He died for that covetousness. He died for that anger. When I'm angry, he already paid the penalty for that. That anger, if I get angry at you right now in an argument, if Nan and I are really going at it, arguing about something, Christ already took that anger. It deserved death. He took it on the cross. That's all been paid for. Number two, just as Adam's sin, and this is an important one, but it's hard for people to understand. Just as Adam's sin made me a sinner, how big of a sinner do you feel like you are? Because of all that Adam brought into this world. Quite a bit, right? Most of us feel oftentimes pretty rotten about how much of a sinner we are. But just as Adam's sin made me a sinner, Jesus' life and sacrifice made me righteous. And if you go through, this is from Romans 5, if you were to go through Romans 5, it's filled with much more so. Much more so. You have sin, where sin abounded, what? Grace abounded more. Every time he talks about this, and it's three or four, five times in that passage, everything Adam did, much more so Christ reversed. Much more so Christ. If you were made sinners, much more so he made you righteous. So you are made completely righteous in Christ. No matter what your battles, you've been made completely righteous in Christ more than what you were made a sinner because of what Adam did. And we feel like we were made a pretty bad sinner because of what Adam did, so you should feel like you're greatly righteous because of what Christ did. But where do we usually land? On the sinful side, right? Thinking about our faults. We got to stop doing that. Number three, I died to sin when I died with Christ. Okay, so I'm struggling with this covetousness, or I'm struggling with my anger, or whatever it is. When Christ died, I died. And I died to that sin. Even though I'm tempted to commit it again, and I might. I died to it. Okay? Does it feel like you died to it? Shake your head no. The right answer is no. It doesn't feel like you died to it. Because usually, it seems pretty strong, right? The temptation seems pretty strong. But you died to it. I died to sin when I died with Christ. So you could tell yourself this. You notice how there's no legalism here yet, right? You're tempted with this covetousness. You're tempted to be a gossip. You're tempted whatever your thing is. And the truth is, you died to that. You need to tell yourself that. I died to this. Why am I still doing it? And you might still do it. But you should tell yourself, I died to this. Tell yourself the truth. Okay? You died to that. Number four, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Many of you know that verse. I'm crucified with Christ. So I died on the cross when Christ died. This is just more of that of the same truth that we died with Christ. And another part of the truth, number five, my old man was crucified with him. My old man, not talking about your dad, but your old man, which is your old sinful nature, died with Christ. All right, where do we say that all this covetousness and anger and bitterness and all that stuff's coming from? We often say that came coming from my old nature. Well, your old nature died. You don't have an old nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, what about the sin problem? It's not coming from your nature. It's coming from within you, yes, but it's not coming from your nature. Your nature, old nature, your old man has been crucified. So you need to admit that. This covetousness wants to just kind of rise up. This anger, this bitterness wants to rise up. We tell yourself, this is coming from me, but not from my old nature. It's coming from inside my flesh someplace. But it's not coming from my old nature died. My old man died when Christ died. Number six. The body of sin has been rendered inoperative. Wow. That's the truth. The body of sin has been rendered inoperative. I think one version, maybe it's the King James, says it's been destroyed. The body of sin has been destroyed. So now we start getting to some crux of this here. Okay, so I've got this covetousness. Or I've got this anger. The body of sin, where that should come from, has been rendered inoperative. Well, how come I still have it then? Isn't that the question we would have? It's been rendered inoperative. We make excuses. What excuses do we make? I get angry because I'm only human. We have this two natures, the old nature and the new nature, and the old nature happens to be winning right now. Well, the old nature is dead and has been rendered inoperative. Well, where is this coming from? It is coming from you, but it's not. You can't blame it on the old nature somewhere. Okay, it's not just something's got you. You know, something. Somebody else is doing this to you. It's you doing it to yourself. So the body has been been rendered inoperative. Number seven, I've been freed from sin and its reign. I've been freed from sin and its reign. Romans 6:7 says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." So sin doesn't reign over me. What does it mean to reign over somebody? If somebody is reigning, they're controlling, they're in charge. So sin, it says, will not reign over you and does not reign over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you, Romans 6:14 says. So if I'm tempted with this sin and it feels like it's the boss, you know, something sin says to me, it's time to be angry. They should not have treated you this way. You must be angry. And you say, you don't have any responsibility over me. You don't. Sin. Yes, but you can't just let this go. They've done something to you, and you just can't let this go. Otherwise, you're going to be a doormat, and people are going to walk all over you. Yes, but you don't have any authority over me to talk to me that way. I don't have to listen to you at all. But it won't just necessarily go away with that. But you need to tell yourself what the truth is. Sin will not have dominion over you. Number nine, I'm not under law, but under grace. So, is there any law against being covetous? Yes. But I'm not under that law. We've been studying that. You are not under the law. That commandment has nothing to do with you. But aren't I supposed to be uncovetous? I don't know what the right word is, but that doesn't mean I can just be as covetous as I want, right? We would agree that we should not be as covetous as I want, even though I'm not under that law. But that law has no jurisdiction over you. It's like, you know what? You were out here on I-94. You were not keeping the speed limit that they require in Toronto. Why not? Toronto, you can only, downtown Toronto, you can only drive 55, and out here you can drive whatever it is, 65. How come you didn't obey Toronto speed law? It's the law, isn't it? Yeah, but it's the law in Canada, it's a law in a different city, it doesn't apply to you, right? The law against covetousness does not apply to you, you're not under it. Well, should I be covetous? No, but not because of that law. But because of the work of God's grace in your heart is why you won't be covetous. The law, remember what the five things of the new covenant is? Old heart's been removed, you get a new heart, new spirit, God's spirit, and the motivation from God. In another place he says, I write the law on your heart. So the law against covetousness is written inside, on your heart, with a desire not to be covetous. It's got nothing to do with the Ten Commandments covetousness out here. The Ten Commandment covetousness tells you that God does not like covetousness, but the law itself doesn't apply to you. And if you are covetous, what should happen the very first time I look out there and I say, how come Rich has got a nicer car than mine? What should happen to me if I was under the law?
You're dead.
I'm dead. Do you want to be under that law? I don't have to say anything. I just go, whoa. And inside myself, I'm going, new car, not new car. It should be mine, not his. God didn't know. Those are all those things, you know. God wasn't smart enough to give me the right car and not him. And as soon as I do that, I'm dead. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you know the passage that talks about the, you know, all these horrible sins, adultery, and even right now the big thing in our country is talking about gay rights and homosexuality. And we quote that verse. Sometimes some Christians do. It's got homosexuality in it because God says somebody like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. In that verse, it says covetousness. If you are a covetous person, you will not inherit the kingdom of God any more than a homosexual or adulterer will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, do we like being in that position? You know, it's a scary position to be in. So I think we want grace. We need to be gracious. All right. I don't know where I was. The numbering system's all wrong here. I hope you see that. Number nine is number 11. And then if you look on the next page, I think the next one's number 10. So
that's under common core.
It's common core, yeah. So number 9a, whatever that number 11 should be. I've been forgiven of all trespasses, and the handwriting of ordinances that was against me has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. All right, so I'm covetous, I'm angry, I'm bitter, I'm jealous, whatever it is I am. And I've been forgiven of that trespass and all other trespasses. Before I committed it, by the way. I haven't quite got covetous yet today, but when I do, if I do, that's forgiven. If you are angry tomorrow, that's if you're a Christian today, then when you're angry tomorrow, that's going to be forgiven because the handwriting of ordinances that was against you has been nailed to the cross. Number 10. Here we start getting into some difficulty now. I am a slave of whoever I obey. Now, does sin have dominion over you? The answer is no. But what Paul talks about in Romans 6 is that you are a slave of whoever you obey. Now, you get tempted with this sin, and so you obey it. Okay? Whatever that sin is, you obey it voluntarily because you're not under its dominion. When this temptation comes to be covetousness or angry or bitter or whatever it is, lustful, that temptation comes. I feel drawn to that, but I tell myself, sin will not have dominion over me. So that sin, that temptation, that pull that I feel has no power. It has no power over me. That's what the Bible says. It has no power. It has no dominion. It has no reign. But yet it's calling me, saying, Roger, you know. Now, if I offer myself to that voluntarily, I'm in all effects a slave of that, even though it has no authority over me. I choose to go in that direction. Now, why, if that temptation has no power, no authority over me, why would any of us go that way? Why do we do that? Is it really the sin of covetousness that's the problem? Or do I still want to be God, basically? And I think that's where the problem really is. I don't like the fact that I can't be God. We don't put it in that terms usually, but I think that's what's really happening. And so that sounds really tempting because if I could be covetous of something, a richest car or whatever I might be covetous of, I'm saying to God, you didn't see how that all should have been worked out. I mean, I should really have had the better mansion. I should really have had the better car. I should have had the better job. I should have had the better whatever. And we're telling God how we think the world should have been arranged better so that I would be like God. And I think that's what we're doing. And so that temptation really is a temptation to sin, I think, is really not a temptation to covetousness or anger or bitterness. I think it's a temptation to be God. And I think we have to acknowledge that because that puts the fight at a completely different level. Doesn't it? You see what I'm saying? Because if I work against covetousness, if I say, oh, the law says I shouldn't be covetous, how, those of you, maybe you don't have that sin. Maybe yours is worry or something else. But how easy is it to say, all right, God said I'm not supposed to be, not supposed to worry. Okay, I'm done. I'm not going to worry. How easy is that? It's not very easy. But if you start talking about the worry or the covetousness or the anger, the bitterness, whatever it is, as an attempt to try to be God, then that seems like a lot more serious sin, doesn't it? I mean, I get angry because I'm only human, but if you find out what you're really trying to do is dethrone God, the God of the universe, and you're trying to say, excuse me, I need that throne, thank you very much. That's a little bit of a scarier sin, isn't it? And doesn't that have, by acknowledging that, doesn't that give a little bit more power to not necessarily volunteering myself to go that way? Because sin doesn't have any power actually to pull me that way. Remember when James was talking in the book of James, he says, where does all this come from? Does God tempt us? Remember that? Where are we tempted? We are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. So you got this temptation. These temptations are real. I'm not saying they're not real out here, but it's coming from within. And we want to just, that lust, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, wants to go in that direction, because what Satan's trying to do is get us off track and try to worship and serve us more than worship and serve Christ. So I'm a slave to whomever I obey. Either, and here's the other part we need to think of, either sin leading to death, which is what they talk about there in Romans 6, or obedience leading to righteousness. And we're going to stop with this one, but let me finish this one thought. That passage says, you have a choice. Do you yield to sin, which leads to further sin, which leads to death? Or do I yield myself to obedience, which leads to righteousness, which leads to holiness, which leads to eternal life? During those moments, and they better be brief, that a Christian chooses to follow Satan's way, at that moment, you are sort of on the path leading to death, and you don't want to stay there. You don't, do you? You'd like to be saved, right? If you step over, and I'm not saying you can lose your salvation, but a person who claims salvation and steps to following disobedience and follows disobedience and follows disobedience and all the rest of their time here, they follow disobedience, they are not saved. That's what the Bible tells you. You have to continue in the faith. Persevere. A true Christian will persevere. How? The Holy Spirit is at work in our life, and we get walking down this path a step or two, and the Holy Spirit just starts yanking our chain like really crazy hard, and the discipline of a father, not the justice of God, but the discipline of a father, says, I love you too much to let you be lost with the rest of the world that I'm going to judge. And he pulls us over to the other direction. The discipline of God in Hebrews 10, I think it is, talks about God disciplines us so that we will share in His holiness. And further on in that passage it says, and without holiness you won't see the Lord. So why does God discipline us? So that we will share in His holiness. That's the purpose of it. So as a father, yes, He's going to discipline us, and He's going to work on us and get us to be holy people, so that we will have eternal life ultimately. Okay? Now, we do need another hour. She said we needed more time. It's hot in here, though, but yeah.
Can I share something real quickly?
Sure.
Because it just so fits this. Yesterday, I was with my sister, and we had the music going on in the car, and one line was that the song of deliverance was giving me the song of deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
And she shared with me how that back when she was in Africa, someone broke into their house and beat her face basically, because they didn't want her to identify them. And little did they know she wore glasses when she's behind the bat, but they beat her around her eyes. And she said that, you know, she really struggled with fear after that.
Mm-hmm.
And that the Lord then had her think of music in her mind, or to sing things about Him, and that's how she overcame that fear that she had.
And singing the songs about Him puts truth
in
the mind, right?
Yeah. So you just mentioned that, and I thought of what she told me yesterday.
And that's what you need to feel. This is why we're talking. You haven't seen very many commandments in what we've talked about. It's truth. You got to focus on what the truth is. If you just tell yourself, sin has no power over me, you still might fall, but you keep saying that, and eventually its power is going to, its felt power, perceived power, is going to diminish. You constantly say, you know, like the bully at school, you don't frighten me, you don't frighten me, you don't, and eventually it's all going to, it's going to give up, you know, it's going to be victorious. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity to study it together, and we pray that the things we're talking about would be helpful and encouraging, as they've been to me. And certainly it's a long battle. It's going to take our lifetime as we continue to put to death the sin in our life. So it's not an easy road, but it can be a victorious one. And we're just grateful for that. We pray for the rest of our day that it might be honoring to You, and that Your Word would be powerful as it works in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.